So good to be back and to see some familiar faces. I thought I'd give a little tiny update what's happening in my life. Don't you love how God likes to ambush us sometimes? So my husband and I, we tend to have morning coffee out on our deck and, you know, just connect and talk about what God's doing in our lives. And we were talking about something, and now I can't even remember what it was. But have you ever had God speak through your mouth before you heard it in your head? So we're talking, and I just go, I think we should move to Idaho. And my thought is, that's never been in our plans. It's never been in my plans. In fact, I always thought when we retired, we'd maybe move to Reno because we ministered in Nevada for many, many years. And we just thought, you know, that's centrally located around our kids. So that popped out of my mouth. And at first I'm thinking, well, this is safe because my husband never makes decisions like that off the cuff. And he just goes, huh, I think we should. And I'm like, where's my husband and what did you do with him? And so we've been on this wild ride, and the best way to describe it is years ago when we pastored in Weaverville up in the mountains, Steve went on a men's retreat and they did a wild whitewater rafting thing. And so evidently before you get in one of those rafts, they have to tell you what to expect and you have to sign your life away. And he ended up making a sermon out of what they told him to do when you're whitewater rafting. And one of the things that they said is, although you want to get into the middle of the boat because you think it's the safest place, the safest place when you're going through the biggest whitewater rapids, thank you, is to lean as far out of the boat as you can. Safest place. And the other thing is, when you're going through the worst of it, the temptation is to stop rowing, but it's very important to keep rowing. And behind you is the guide, and he is the one keeping everybody in beat and saying, row, row. You can't see him, but he's there to remind you, just keep rowing. And that was just a few of the things. But so we are in the process of moving. We've bought a house. We've almost sold our house twice. And weird things are happening. You know, mostly it's good stuff and it's really easy, but there's just been some things where Steve and I look at each other and it's like, just keep rowing, honey. Just keep rowing. Row. And the guide, his phrase that he used was, row like your life depends on it. So, you know, we're just rowing away. And hopefully we're going to get through this. But so that's going on. And then I also just put out a new book called Victorious Prayers. And it's all about questioning the way we pray. Because God began to talk to me and he said, Wendy, why do you pray like you think you know how to pray? And I'm like, well, I know how to pray. I've been praying for 50 years. I said, no, you don't. You know how the traditions of prayer is accomplished. He said, you use your mind to figure out how to pray. And then when you don't know how to pray, you might pray in tongues or something. And he said, the question is you hardly ever pray in tongues because you think you know how to pray. And I said, you don't know how to pray. You are just following traditions of how you've heard other people pray, how you've seen it done. It worked once. And he took me on this journey, and he was talking to me about when a baby is born, the way it gets its needs met, the way it is protected, is all it has to do is scream. And mom and dad are right there trying to figure out what the need is, meeting the need. But then the baby matures, and we start saying things like, use your words. No whining, please. And then as the kid gets older, the parents stop doing things for them, and they teach the kids how to do it themselves. And they even give them jobs, like, you know, take the garbage out, fold the clothes. And the kids never go, oh, I don't want to steal your glory. You know, you've been taking the garbage out all these years, and I don't want you to feel like you're in competition. And God said, you know, Wendy, if you're still praying like you did 10 years ago, it means you've never grown up. Our prayer life should have the same evolution according to our growth and understanding of the spirit realm as a baby's does. Even though in his grace sometimes I'll still do a help prayer, and in his grace he's there, but for the most part he's waiting for me to figure it out. What's your part? Because we have a part to play. He does not want babies the rest of our life, because the whole earth is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God in their fullness and authority and maturity, because God has decided not to fix the earth on his own. He's delegated that to man. Men in agreement with him, saved, baptized in the Spirit, knowing who they are, what their authority is, and it's time to stop asking him to do what he told us to do. So I think I shared last time I was here that a couple years ago I had this pain in my face, and I went months and months with like maybe an hour of sleep a day, because it was so painful, I couldn't lay down. And, you know, at first I'm trying to just push through, God, help me, you know, heal me. Had people pray for my healing. I had people over who could, you know, see if there was something demonic going on, because it just went on, and I was in pain and without sleep and just struggling. And I finally get to this state of being which is called pitiful. It's like, I don't know what else to do. God, why aren't you doing anything? And I celebrate myself. I didn't stay there as long as I could have. Because all of a sudden, I felt like God said, what are you going to do? I'm like, I don't know what to do. But I knew one thing. The only answer to what to do is to get closer to him. So what I did was I moved into a different bedroom so I wouldn't disturb my husband. And all night long, I watched videos on YouTube of healing preachers, you know, just constant, because I couldn't sleep anyway. And then when the pain would get too intense, I'd just walk the floor and speak in tongues and declare what was true. And that was the beginning of the healing. And I was reminded of the scripture, you know, where God tells Moses that Joshua is to go down and fight the battle. And he said, I'm going to be up Moses said, I'll be on the mountaintop and I'm going to hold the rod of God in the air. And his arms were getting tired. He had people that came and, you know, Aaron and Hur holding up his arms. But the point of it is that there's always something we need to be doing. Yeah. Why? Why was it mandatory for Moses to keep his arms up? But too often we get to a point where we just sit and wait. Hopefully God's just going to zap this area. Hopefully he'll just zap my child into salvation or freedom. Because we've tried everything we know or have heard about prayer and it's not working. But we never ask the question, am I praying correctly? Have we ever thought that the reason your prayers aren't answered isn't because God said wait, or he's not in agreement, or you're not deserving? Maybe we just don't know how to pray. What if he's calling us into a whole new realm of prayer that goes beyond what we've seen and heard? You know, in Revelations, when it talks about he's standing at the door knocking, and if you open it, he'll come in and dine. And then about two verses later, this is John writing, John goes, and I saw a door open in heaven. I'd never put it together that first God said, if you open the door, and then three verses later, if you hear him knocking, open the door. But the door is supposed to bring a revelation. The veil has been rent, but we're not going into the holy place to look through the veil. We're like little kids wanting him to meet us where we're at, and he's calling us into an experience where we actually understand who and what we are. We're not supposed to try to become a new creation. The battle isn't to become a new creation. The battle is to believe you already are a new creation. That's the battle. And the state of being, a new creation, will actually cause you to pray differently. He began to talk to me about the state of being that I'm in when I pray. We can be a little baby, just needing our needs met. We're not interested in a relationship. We just need our needs met. We're in pain. Stop it. And he's giving us an invitation into a realm that your spirit is so hungry for. It's why you're here today, whether you know it or not. Your spirit wants out. Your spirit knows there's a realm that it's living in that it wants to manifest you in. You know, we all know that God's everywhere, right? He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Because he's spirit. Well, guess what? So are we. The thing is while God is everywhere, he's not manifested everywhere. He only manifests in certain situations, like when there's a group of people worshiping, or a hungry heart is calling out, and he'll manifest. And God was telling me, you know, you're a spirit also. You have a spirit that lives in you all the time. Not just the Holy Spirit, it's your spirit and his mingled together as one. Unfortunately, our spirit is not always manifested. Instead, we tend to manifest our flesh. Because we have more faith in that identity. That's what feels real to us. My real self, I define myself as a body with a mind, will, and emotions. And he's like, no, you are a spirit being. And there's a state of being that goes with being a spirit. When you are spirit-led, you feel different. When you're praying and you've caught that spirit-to-spirit thing with God, how many have felt the difference? You know, I've been in prayer rooms that I've been so bored. It's like, when is this over? You know, everybody's just blah, 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 and do this, and do that. And if people were honest, they'd all say, yeah, boring. But then one person will give out a prayer that has such an anointing on it because they started praying from their spirit rather than from their mind. And everybody else's spirit goes, whoosh, oh, yes. And then they add to it because it was inspiring. They felt the rightness of it. And then their spirit rises up. And then the prayer meeting just takes a whole new turn. And nobody wants to leave the prayer meeting. Because there's a difference praying according to the mind and what we know. Because when you're praying with your mind, you can only pray prayers that are possible to what your mind thinks is possible. When you're praying from the spirit, you're praying from a whole different realm. So the goal is to find that place in prayer where we are a spirit being and we are being taught a new way of praying. To listen to the Holy Spirit. We're not all supposed to pray the same way. We're different. We have a different relationship. So I was just thinking, you all know that I'm all for taking back what the New Age has stolen from the church and made the church afraid of. You know, I heard somebody say, what works for New Agers is actually biblical principles that they've taken out of context and out from under the authority of lordship. You know, God wants to bless us without pain, but when we're using the principles of the Bible without Him, it's not going to end pretty. It has to be under lordship. But the point is New Agers will take a page out of the Bible, and the question is it still Bible? If they're using the principles from that page, does that now mean we can't use it? We're the ones with legal right. And what we call New Age, I beg to differ. I think it's ancient revelation that we lost. And non-Christians discovered it and have used it out of order. But one of the things that I like to study is about frequency, because everything has a frequency. Our body has a frequency. Our thoughts have a frequency. Everybody is vibrating according to their state of being. And they can actually measure it in science. And this just really interested me because I can be, you know, a little tired and not doing real well. And then someone will say, yes, you've got an all-expense-paid vacation to such and such. And here it is. And all of a sudden, I've got energy. I mean, if the trip was tomorrow, I could get it ready. somehow. And I started realizing that our thinking is actually, you know, there are levels of frequency that actually determine how much energy you have, because the frequency determines the energy. So if you're just blah and trying to exist, if they tested your frequency, it would be very low. And then there's even lower, which is the negative emotions of fear, hatred, bitterness. They all actually have a frequency. And if you'll notice, those people don't have a lot of energy. They're not motivated. They're not creative. They're living at too low of a frequency to be creative and to be all they were created to be. And I only share this because if we can become self-aware of what our thoughts are doing to us and what our prayer life, what frequency is your prayer life? Because I used to think, well, I'm an intercessor, but I was always feeling hopeless and heavy, and it's like, you know, that's what intercessors are, you know. Everyone I learned from, you know. The world is just in too much pain for anybody to be happy. This is serious business. Just, you know, be in pain like they are. That'll help. But what if the answer isn't just, you know, if somebody's in that position, what if it's not just what I can do for them? What if I could shift their energy by my frequency? What if the reason God wants us to find his joy of the Lord and have hope is because it puts us at a higher frequency that then can begin to affect the world around us? And instead of the mob thing of hatred, and I mean, we've all seen the effects of mobs, of, you know, groups of protesters, and all it takes is a few instigators who are just, you know, going after the hatred, let's destroy things, and it's like it catches on fire, and people do what they normally would never do. If that's true at that frequency, because the lower frequency are not more powerful than the higher frequencies. No. That's like saying darkness is more powerful than light. The higher frequency. What if part of the answer for our children was our frequency? Our beliefs. What if part of our healing was our frequency? What if it's holding up the rod of God? All he did was stand there. And just as an example, what if the frequency of his belief and his knowledge that we have this, God is with us, he is for us, was, it wasn't that God was looking down and go, okay, don't drop it because then you're not worthy of getting the battle won. It wasn't the act of obedience that won the battle. I think it was the belief system of the man holding the rod. It's the same with when David, he had been out fighting a battle and he comes back to camp and finds out that another enemy had come in and stolen all of their goods and their women and children, and the army that was with him, they wanted to kill David. It's your fault. We left them unprotected. Let's kill them. And it says David went off by himself, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he came back into the group, and all of a sudden, they were willing to follow him. He just said, we're going and we're getting it back. I think his state of being left him. When he came back, saw it all stolen, there was probably that moment of heaviness and hopelessness, and what are we going to do? And they reacted too, because they're thinking the same thing, and so let's blame somebody. But he encouraged himself in the Lord, got into the state of being of, no, we are the winners. We have God on our side. We're powerful because of who we are in Christ, in God. And he comes back into the group, and all of a sudden, the whole atmosphere shifts. What if that person you're struggling with that doesn't like you, that's been talking bad about you, what if our state of being is feeding their flame? Our fear is, are they going to ruin my reputation? Or, you know, what if, you know, other people start thinking the same thing? What if our fear and our anxiety about what they're saying feeds them? What if we encouraged ourselves in the Lord, began to know who we are in Christ, and the next time we meet them, we affect them instead of they affect us? What if a big part of prayer is just what we believe? Who we think we are. That we're not just babies asking for God to do it all the time. I really think we're in a season where there's this mass growing up in the body of Christ, where we stop being babies in the Lord, and everybody starts taking responsibility for learning, how am I supposed to pray? You know, for so many years, my goal was just to pray, because I'm supposed to. I need help. And so it was like I would pray about other people's problems, my problems, and then it was like a check mark. I prayed. It was like a bartering system with God. I prayed. You answered. That's garbage. It's not a bartering system. It's knowing who we are. It's praying with adventure, experimentation. I've been on this thing of experimenting. I'll just, you know, wait on him until I get an idea. You know, I'm going to try this in prayer. And I've done some weird things. There was somebody on my heart at Bethel that they found out that she had cancer. And, you know, I'm just so tired of it. The whole cancer thing, just anybody else feel like it's time? You know, why do we think it's bigger than we are? So I'm like, okay, I'm going to learn how to pray. Evidently, we don't know how to pray about cancer, because we're only seeing grace coming in and fixing it a few times, but we're not seeing consistency. It's either under our feet or not. So even when people get healed, sometimes it is because somebody has actually found a place of believing in that state of being, that they know they're bigger than it is, and then we try to copy their words without having the same belief. It's what we want to believe, but deep inside, we still feel smaller. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, God, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray for this woman. And he says, just allow your spirit to go to her house with me. And you're just going to speak over her life. You're going to encourage her. You're going to give her hope. You're going to release the life of God. You know, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You're going to, it wasn't about the words, it was my state of being about what I thought I was. I am life. Because the spirit of life lives in me. And there is no death in me. And I just became it, and I actually pictured, and it, you know, I wouldn't make a theology about how this works, but our spirit, it's made in God's image, and therefore it's not limited to being in one place at one time. It's not just in your body. It's too big for that. This is the home for it. This is almost what rules it, because this is the tent that it lives in, but it's not limited to that. So I'm like, okay, God, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna just picture my spirit releasing over her life. And within days, they went back to the doctor who had said, because she said, are you sure it's cancer? Could it be something else that's not, you know, what's the word, malignant or whatever? And he goes, no, this is cancer. And it's malignant, it's growing. Well, within 3 days after doing that, she goes back and they're like, oh, you know, we misdiagnosed that somehow. She did have to have surgery, but it wasn't at all what the doctors thought it was. And it's like, what would happen if the whole body of Christ stopped thinking they know how to pray? And every time something comes up, we go to God and we say, give us a strategy. How am I supposed to pray? What am I supposed to do in the spirit? What am I supposed to believe? What's the state of being? What can I emanate? Because we're so caught up on words that we don't realize that it's also just what you are. You know, one of the things that when I had an encounter with God's love, all of a sudden, it was like I was marked by his love, and people would start saying things like, oh, I feel so loved by you. And I would think, why? I haven't done anything for you. Because in my mind, people feel loved when you do something for them. Now, all of a sudden, they felt loved just by being in my presence. You can tell a hurting person, God loves you, I love you, and it will never have the same effect as if you actually are emanating love. Because it will bypass their brain and their issues. You know, I've always taught, you know, there are things that we learn and we process and we're progressing, and then there's those encounter times that instantly change us. My question is, if an encounter with God can instantly change us, why don't we believe that somebody's encounter with us can instantly change them? Because you can have a rapist who is carrying darkness, and he can, we always think it's just the act of being raped that affects us. I think the spirit they carry is even more powerful. Because even the thing that pushes a person to rape is a spirit. We're always about the natural. It's, oh, yes, it's what happened to me. No, maybe it's what you encountered. And if we can be forever changed with one encounter with darkness that's riding on a human being, what could happen if somebody encountered you in a state of being that was ascended, that knew, I have the glory of God on my life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just a theology, but I'm carrying something that's so powerful that I can walk into a room and everything shifts. The atmosphere changes. People who are depressed all of a sudden have hope. They are filled with excitement again. And they're like, "What? You know, what's going on?" We've all met those people. They shift our state of being. Do you know why we don't like to be around depressed people? Because they make us feel depressed. Do you know why you don't like being around nervous people who are intimidated or afraid of other people? Because they make you nervous and afraid. Why do we want to be around powerful people? Why do we want to be around hope-filled people? My husband and I like to say, whoever has the most hope has the most influence. Because people are influenced by hope. What if, you know, I'm all for having good character, but what if good character actually came from a state of being? You know, we build up free will, willpower. I according to science and psychology, willpower is not enough because it wears out. It's not a never force of energy. It's like, oh, if I just had enough willpower, you'll never have enough because it only lasts for a certain time. You can only work it up. Willpower is meant to get us on the journey, but it won't sustain you. The presence is what sustains us. The will part only gets us to come into agreement. It's not your salvation. It helps you make the choice for salvation, but it will not change you. And if you're trying to change and be transformed through willpower, you're probably a miserable Christian. The will is only used for making the choice. And the biggest choice we have is, what am I going to believe? What am I going to believe about me and what I am as a spirit? Am I going to continue to try to depend on the natural realm to solve my problems? My natural mind to come up with a perfect prayer? Do you know why we get stressed when people come up and ask for prayer? Because deep inside, we know we don't know how. So let's just admit it. What if we just said, okay, I don't know how to pray for that, so, you know, let's just rest in His presence. Let's remind ourselves who lives inside of us and what we are. My dependence isn't on knowing what to do. My dependence is on what I am and who I carry. Yeah. It's not about what I say in my prayer. It's about what I believe I am. Yeah. That my state of being, I have a state of being of life. And it will influence you. I have a state of being of hope, and it will influence you. I have a state of being of joy, and it will influence you. Now, I don't want anybody to get into condemnation, because remember, we're like kids growing up and using a muscle. I still have mornings where it's like, God, why is it so hard to believe what seemed so easy yesterday? But I know enough not to get condemned about it. It's like going to the gym. Some days are easy, and other days it's the hardest thing in the world. And sometimes you can't even lift as much weight as you did the day before. But that's because you're going through a resistance phase where you're building new muscle. And we begin to think of ourselves as, in that terms, our Christian life becomes like, okay, my mind renewal is like going to the gym and getting a new muscle, and some days are harder than others. I just don't quit. I believe that the more I change what I believe, the more transformed I will be. It will get easier and easier, and before I know it, I'll be looking back thinking, wow, that would have just, you know, thrown me for a loop, but that hardly fazed me. Like the second time we had our house in escrow, and the sellers, their daughter had to have surgery, and they said, we just have to get out. We need to focus on our daughter. We can't buy the house. So the day they were actually supposed to come to the house, a different couple came. They walked through the house. They make an offer. And we're like, wow, you know, so like God. And we get into, we sign all the paperwork, but they put in that they wanted 5 days where they still had a choice whether they wanted to go through with it. So I had been very emotional, because there's so much to think about when you're house buying and house selling. So I'm like really struggling emotionally. It was like every little thing. It was like, why am I overreacting? This is so not like me. But I got this breakthrough, luckily. And so I'm doing better this day. And at the end of the day, we get a call. And it's our realtor saying, these guys backed out too. And I'm like at perfect peace. I'm like, this is weird. What happened to the me yesterday that was, you know, crying because the paper signing agent didn't come by at the correct time? And it was just like, resistance builds muscle. We just can't begin to get an identity from our weekdays. We get our identity from our strong days. It's working. It can't help but work. You don't go to the gym saying, this isn't working. You know, nobody does that. It's working. You are building a state of being. And this is the kicker that I want to close with. I'm fascinated by savants. You know what they are? They're people who are born with incredible abilities. They usually don't have great relationship skills, but you can drop 1,000 matchsticks on the table, and all they do is look at it, and they can tell you how many matchsticks are there. There are people who can tell you what they were doing 25 years ago on May 25th. Our brains are incredible. And we think, oh, well, that's just a freak of nature. No, that's what our brains were created to do. We just haven't allowed God to bring out its potential. After the fall, we lost so much. What if we are supposed to be able to take 20 numbers and add or divide or multiply them as easily as we do 1 plus 1? If it's possible for one, it's possible for all. What limitations are we putting on our life? What if the creative frequency of the peace of God, the love of God, actually began to cause our brain to work at a higher frequency that everybody knows they must be Christians? Water that has been, you know, polluted all of a sudden gets around the frequency of our love and life, and the water becomes clear. We keep limiting our life to the land that we live on instead of the place we are created from. We are spirit, and we can do things that only spirit can do, but yet we keep leaning on the arms of the flesh. We keep leaning on the mind's understanding when the spirit can tell us some things. Are we asking God questions? This morning I was telling Connie, I was just asking God some questions about, why is it so hard to renew your mind sometimes? And you know what you want to believe, but there's something deep inside of you that just keeps going back to that old way of thinking. And, you know, the worst case scenario is going to happen, and your imagination gets going. And I'm like, God, I not only want to know for me, I want to discover some way that I can help other people. And I had felt like God told me I was supposed to, and this isn't the, I have a fiction book about angels probably two-thirds of the way done, but I felt like God wanted me to do a more elaborate novel type thing, but I'm like, I can't do this, you know. I just learned how to write about stuff I know about, let alone that's totally in my head. And but this morning as I was doing that, and I'm crying out, God, show me a method to help people with this. And he drops a plot line for a novel in my head. I'm like, oh, that is brilliant, God. But would I have gotten it if I hadn't sat before him and asked, what can I do to help people with this? I don't want to just be, oh, God, help people who are depressed, who are in bondage to their emotions. I've tried that. It's not making much difference. But he has creative ways to use you according to your gift mixes, what you love to do. And you just have to find out what problem moves you to ask God to give you creative ideas, creative powers, creative belief systems that change everything. All that is preventing you from becoming the deliverer for certain groups of people is your mind. God wants to use you as a deliverer for somebody, probably a whole group of people, whether it's drug addicts, people who are addicted to other things, whether it's people who are depressed, who have cancer. There's groups and groups of people that need to be set free, and they're waiting for you, the deliverer, to ask God for creative ways to take authority over it, creative ways to release who you are in Christ and become the deliverer for somebody, because the deliverer lives in you. And he wants to manifest through you. So, Father, I just thank you that we're in a whole new season in the Spirit. I thank you that you are crying out at the gates. Anybody who is hungry and thirsty, anybody who is crying out for wisdom, I will answer. I will give you the unsearchable riches that people are crying out for. The keys to the kingdom are in your hand. And I just release each person here. I just command their minds and their will to submit to the power of the Spirit. I speak to each spirit here to rise up and manifest like never before, to become the deliverer that God has called you to be, to set captives free, to open prison doors, to bring the garment of praise for the spirits of heaviness, to bring the oil of joy to the masses who are in depression and who are committing suicide. I thank you that your answer is sitting in this room right now, and we accept it. We believe that you can do something in us, that it won't be just a prayer asking you to do it, but we will begin to co-labor with you, knowing who we are, that it won't be just our words, but it'll be who we are. That addiction has to bow its knee. Depression has to bow its knee. So, Father, thank you for this new season. And we just ask that you would guide us, that we would know how to work with you instead of asking you to do it all. In Jesus' name, amen.